To borrow from a New Testament writer, all things summed up in Christ. We're looking for Christ. You don't have to go raising any stones particularly to find Jesus in the Bible. He is there everywhere. He's in every dispensation. He is in every institution and every event. He is in the creation. John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things that, speaking of all things that are made, there's not a single one that was made without him. The Word, before he became flesh and dwelt among us. But our particular goal is to find Jesus in the Old Testament, and then we even narrow that down more to find Jesus in Old Testament prophecy. We've kind of been working our way forward here. Let's see where we are now. He's a seed of woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the son of promise. Isaac being a type of that. He is the seed of Judah, and the tail end there of the book of Genesis and prophecies made by Jacob. He would be of royal lineage and would be the lawgiver according to that great prophecy. We turned not many pages, made our way into the book of Numbers, and from a very unlikely source, that being Balaam, we learned that he is a star of Jacob. This evening we'll just turn a few more pages, and now we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy is a prophet like Moses. The prophecy is made in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then we have a specific statement, a fulfillment and application in the second recorded sermon by the Apostle Peter in the great book of Acts. The unity of the Bible, the way everything is just knit together. I know the Hebrews writer talks about how the Word of God is double-edged and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to separate even the tendons and the sinews, you know, that make up the human skeleton. But there is no knife that can separate the Christ from everything in the Bible, and in fact everything in the world about us. And may it be that we realize that, draw closer to him because of it. And but we've talked about seed, that has to do with offspring. We've talked about royalty, that has to do with the tribe of Judah, and I left David out of that. David descending from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So he is, he's lawgiver, he's royalty, he is the offspring of woman, he is of the royal lineage. Matthew chapter 1, he is of human lineage. And Luke chapter 3, tracing his genealogy all the way back to the progenitor of the human race, Adam. But even there, the point is made, he's Son of God, the Son of God. And now we look at him from what does this say about diamonds are more valuable, the more facets they have on them, and the multifaceted nature of Jesus. Yet here is yet another one. He's a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks. A prophet is someone who speaks forth the word of God. Moses, it would be fair to say Moses was unique as a prophet. When we think only in terms of human beings, unlike all of the other prophets who to whom God revealed himself, scripture says, in visions and various other means, which were spectacular, no doubt. But in the case of Moses, he spoke to him how? Face to face. But it's going to go even beyond that, because the prophet who is like Moses, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. God in the flesh as he speaks to us. And so let's, just very quickly look a little bit of the history. This is second generation. What a story that's been. Abraham's seed making their way. Genesis chapter 15. Of course, God had told Abraham beforehand in the deep dark of the night and that solemn occasion when animals had been slain and their carcasses divided, and the last of them being a pigeon, a dove that was, and that night there was a burning torch that passed through the carcasses, and Abraham waited upon God, and he just kept waiting, because if God says he's going to say something, he's going to say something, and indeed he did. He even kicked the buzzards away from the carcasses, but it was on that event that God told Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved for a period of 430 years, and then they would be delivered, and the promise would carry on. Well, we're leapfrogging over all of that, and they have been delivered. Moses was the deliverer. He was the one who stood down Pharaoh. Aaron was Moses' mouth. He was his prophet. And they headed out the book of Numbers. They're headed in the direction of the promised land, but they provoke God. God says, you provoked me 10 times. It was a constant thing. And finally, God declared that generation would die in the wilderness. And if we fast forward to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he takes that event. It serves as a type. Just as they had Christ following them, we most assuredly have Christ governing us as he rules from heaven. But he said there's always the danger that we become like that sinful generation, and he warns us not to do so. So after that generation died, they wandered in the wilderness. The shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't wear out. God fed them. God watered them. He took care of them. And that generation died. The next generation is prepared to go into the land. And that's where we are now in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses, we meet him in the little woven boat, but we meet him later. He's 40. We meet him at 80, and now he's 120. And the second generation is in the promised land, and Moses has been told he's not going, but he sets about to prepare this new generation, so. I guess all the stuff he told the first generation, well, he felt the need to change all of that. Well, that didn't work for them. Better come up with something new for these guys. Mm-hmm. No, he told them the same thing. Don't be stubborn. Don't do like your people did and resist God and refuse to hear him. And it was in the context of that, Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says some interesting things. He casts it out into the future. It's going to be, well, virtually, at this point, we're talking millennia away before these events will be fulfilled, spoken of as fulfilled in the New Testament. But Moses said, God's going to raise up for you. He tells them many things about their circumstances. He goes back into history, many things about what lay ahead for them. The land, they've already been told, yep, the spies said it's milk and honey and everything God said it would be, but they said we can't do it. And so they resisted, and they were cursed to die in the wilderness. Now with the new generation, Moses warns them, he encourages them, he challenges them from many perspectives, and one of them is that God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me. Well, if he's a prophet like Moses, number one, he'd be a human being. Number two, he would be of Jewish extraction. He'll raise up a prophet like me from the midst of your brethren. Well, we've been meeting this prophet who is to come. There are many facets to him. And in him, Moses said, you shall hear. And then he weaves history together, you will hear him. It will be, and hearing him will fulfill all that you have desired and all that God promised you. Way back in Horeb, when Moses saw the burning bush that burned but was not consumed. In the day of the great assembly, when you said, let us not hear and see the fire, lest we die, speaking of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And Moses tells them, look, what they said then was good. A healthy sense of fear and reverence and being in the presence of God is good. But he said, it's going to get even better. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren. And God said, God had told Moses, Moses is telling them, this prophet like me that I will raise up, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. How many times, I've been working on the Gospel of John for some time now. How many times, I should be counting along, but it's certainly a dozen or more. How many times in the Gospel of John does Jesus make the point? I didn't come. To say what was on my mind. I came only to say what the one who sent me bade me say. It's a point that he comes to time and again. God had said God had promised through Moses that he would put his words in his mouth. And he will speak to them all that I command them, and they will not hear my words. He will speak in my name, and he said, I will require it of him. That is to say, those who refuse to hear him, there'll be a price to pay for that. I will require it of him. Now we just fast forward to the foundation fulfillment. That's the prophecy. I mean, just by summary, Moses is speaking. Moses was a great, just imagine the generation that died, this new generation, things that they had seen accomplished through Moses. And so many things encompass the life of Moses, and yet he speaks of one like me, and yet greater. And he even promises those who refuse to hear him, the one who would be like me, it'll be required of them. They'll be cut off from among my people. It will be the way Peter puts it in Acts chapter 3. And how's all this fulfilled? Well, Peter's going to make the point in Acts chapter 3 that we've seen this thus far, that all the prophets, and Peter will say from Samuel forward, because his focus is upon the Hebrew people, but we've reached way back into the patriarchal age. This is not new. This is an ongoing thing. All the prophets spoke of an age to come. We refer to it as the Christian age. And Moses, in particular, spoke of the Christ. So now let's just get to Acts chapter 3. And think about what's happened here. The 40 days of the presentation of Jesus after his death. Many infallible proofs. And at the end of those days, final marching orders to the apostles, and then he ascended. And then the angels, the messengers, heaven's messengers told them, no need to keep looking. They need to attend to things down here, but with a view toward the time he will come again. And one of those men, Peter, preaches. He uses the keys Jesus had promised to give him, Matthew 16:19, to open to people the key, entrance, to give entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And the same thing would be said of all the apostles in Matthew 18, verse 18. But Peter preaches that first sermon. Peter quote any Old Testament prophets? Boy, did he. It's just fine needlework throughout that sermon. He brings to bear. He says, nope, this is everything you've seen here. This is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. He works from Psalm number 2, 116, 110, and all of those to make the case that Jesus of Nazareth was the one whom the prophets had foretold would come. After the events, Peter preaches a sermon, people hear it, were convicted, those who gladly heard it were baptized, God brought together those who were being saved, and thus we have the church. And that's in Acts chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3, and the events, the healing of a man who was lame from his mother's womb. All of that resulted in the gathering of a large crowd. And these are all Jewish folks at this point. It's really important. And that kind of plays into what Moses had said, cut off from among my people, except in the minds of many Jewish folks through the centuries, my people, they viewed that only in terms of the flesh, of their pedigree. And I love John chapter 1 when Jesus, of course, he saw Nathanael way yonder away, sitting under a fig tree. And when Philip brings him, Nathanael is within view. Jesus says something quite interesting. He says, an Israelite indeed. Or we might say, a real Israelite. And of course, why would Nathanael think he was anything other? Well, he wasn't. Nathanael might be thinking, in fact, he was thinking in terms of the flesh, but Jesus wasn't talking about the flesh. The people of God throughout the ages, those who are God's people in spirit are those who hear, believe, and obey it. It's constant, throughout the Bible. And anyway, in any event, Peter is, an audience has been gathered, and Peter begins to preach, and he said, all of these things that you've seen, first he charges them, and we could back up just a bit right there. Well, I should have put it up here.
It's basically it's foolishness in verse 12 for you to imagine that it's by any power that's inherent in us that this man is walking. And then he starts his sermon, speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it is he who has glorified his servant Jesus. You delivered him up. You denied him. Even in the presence of Pilate, who was determined to let him go, you denied the holy and just one. You asked for murder. You killed the Prince of Life, and whom God raised from the dead. We've all seen him time and again. We are witnesses, and it's through faith in his name that this man is made strong and has perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he said, you did it in ignorance. As did also your rulers. But, and this is where we pick up, those things which God foresaw, picking up here in verses 17 and 18, things which God foresaw, things which God foretold
by the mouth of all his prophets, and he, that Christ would suffer, and suffer ultimately in the death of the cross. In fact, he said, all of the prophets, he uses Samuel as, and that's particular to Hebrew history. All of the prophets from Samuel down to this point, they had all those who followed him, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days, the last days. We often refer to it as the Christian age, and it would seem in the book of Hebrews, that period, that age is even referred to as the world to come, the spiritual world, the life that we have in Christ. And he said, you, speaking to these Jewish folks, you're sons of the prophets, and you're sons of the covenant that God made with the fathers, so the same one he made with Abraham, and to you first, God made these promises, and it is the same God who has raised his servant Jesus. He sent him to bless you, to turn every one of you away from your iniquities. And then that's Acts 3:19. You know, Acts 2, repent, each of you be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent. Turn. If you're reading the American Standard Version, the word there, turn, it's better translated in the active voice. Repent and turn. Well, turn equals be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. That's the point in which we make the turn away from the world and back toward God, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times and seasons of refreshing. That would be just a part of the whole plan of God. We are saved from our past sins. Spiritual blessings are rained down upon us, and that sets in motion a new life. And that's you. These blessings are yours. They are available to you, and you are to live your life until the time that He will send Jesus the Christ, the one preached to you before, the one whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, until God's purpose in the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls has been completed. Now he backs up to Moses. Moses, truly, and your fathers all spoke how that the Lord your God would raise up for you a prophet like me. He's quoting Moses now, one whom you are obligated to hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Matthew 28 in the Great Commission of Matthew's account, make disciples of all nations. So that passage would indicate to us it's much broader in scope than just the Jewish folks, but disciples are made. There is a two-pronged thing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Peter alludes to that now, hooking it to what Moses, the prophecy of Moses, that this prophet like me, you have to hear him in all things, whatever he says to you. So as far as the prophecy, that's Deuteronomy 18. As far as fulfillment of it, the foundational fulfillment of it, well, that would be in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3. But there are some other things here. See, the prophecy was the prophecy of Moses, which clearly Peter says was fulfilled in Jesus. There are many aspects to that. One of them has to do with the obligation. You got to hear him alone. And so in Mark chapter 9, up on the mountain, the cloud came, a voice came out of the cloud, and when it was the inclination of Peter, Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was discourse, dialogue taking place between
Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, and Moses and Elijah. And Peter was just overcome. What would Moses and Elijah mean to him, to a Jewish man? Those are prophets. They are top of the line. I mean, they are, and in Peter's mind, well, Jesus is right up there with them. And then heaven interrupts his thoughts out of the cloud, declaring, no, this is my beloved son. Moses, and we'll see more about that in a moment. Moses, yes, he was a great prophet, but God says, this is my son. Hear him. And just think about, as you comb through the Gospels especially, and for that matter, through the epistles and all, and then again in the book of Revelation, how many times does anyone's relationship with God, it all starts with this premise right here. You got to make a choice in life who you're going to listen to. And this is not listen to him because he's the most interesting. Well, he is. Listen to him because he's the most entertaining. Well, from a perspective, one might say that, but no, you have to hear him. You have to hear him with a sense and obligation of you have to do what he says. And in Luke's account, I love this, chapter 24 of the road to Emmaus, and Jesus engages these gentlemen in a conversation, and basically it's humorous isn't the right word, but I smile every time I read this, and Jesus is talking to them. What's going on? Are you the only stranger around here who hasn't heard of the things that have happened? And you don't know these things that happened there in these days. So Moses spoke of a prophet. You have to hear him. He spoke of a time, days ahead. A time when God would raise up a prophet like him, and Peter refers to that period as these days. And the things that the conversation is built around, there are things regarding Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Before God, a prophet before God, Moses said he'd be a prophet like me. And be a prophet before God and a prophet before all the people. So we've added another half here. Seed of woman. He's a seed of Abraham. He's a seed of Judah. He is royal seed. He is a star of Jacob. And now emphasis is turned to the fact that he is a prophet. A prophet speaks forth of what God bids him speak. He's a prophet before God and all the people. That generation that died in the wilderness, God was speaking to them through Moses. They resisted, they ignored, they refused. There are many motivations involved in all that, but he's a prophet before all the people. Turn again to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John, and here is a interesting, fascinating dialogue with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been embraced and received, you know, ardently by many of the Jews of that generation. And some he was so powerful in his presentation. Some said, "Are you Elijah?" John says, "No." "Are you the prophet? That one that Moses said was coming, the prophet like me. Are you the prophet?" And John the Baptist said, "No." "Well, who are you?" And he says, well, he was the voice. And that would be the voice that the prophet Isaiah had said would come, the voice crying in the wilderness. Well, they wanted to know, if you're not the prophet, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the Messiah, that's where this conversation was going, then why do you baptize if you are not Christ, that is to say the Messiah, Elijah,
or the prophet. And then we read further into that. John says, no, I'm not the light. I came to bear witness of the light. And after he baptized Jesus, and the Father declared, this is my son, and he was anointed with the Spirit in the likeness with the dove descending and lighting upon him, John begins the process of pointing out and handing, basically receding from prominence. And two times in John chapter 1, he points out when Jesus is within view, this is after his baptism, behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Philip finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus, saying, we have found him. And then found him who? The one Moses in the law. And that again would be Deuteronomy chapter 18 spoke of. And he continues saying, even the other prophets, not just Moses, the other prophets also wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is the Messiah. And then turn a few pages. We're in John chapter 6. And this is after the feeding of thousands, genuinely thousands of people with a sack lunch, loaves and fishes. And when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, many proclaim, this is truly the prophet who is to come in to the world. And many others are said, and not only in John 6, but chapter 7 as well, they declare, truly, this is the prophet. And we might add to this, we mentioned this earlier, and kind of jumping ahead, another way of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament is in terms of types and antitypes. But Moses not only prophesies about the prophet who is to come, Moses himself was a type of that prophet, a prophet among you. I, the Lord, and speaking of Moses, God declared that he would, to a prophet among you, speaking of Moses, I will make myself known to him in visions and dreams. But in the case of Moses, I will speak with him face to face, plainly, and not in dark sayings, because he sees the form of the Lord. You know, that whole hiding in the cleft of the rock, and Moses seeing the passing of God after the fact, that was magnificent in its by its own right. But the prophet who was to come, the prophet of whom Moses was a type, Christ, you wouldn't be seeing a form of the Lord. You're going to be seeing God. When Thomas confesses in the Gospel of John, when he says, my Lord and my God, that's the conclusion that they were driven to. He will see the form of the Lord. So why then would you not be afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So Moses is a type. When we talk about types and antitypes, which is the superior? It's always the antitype. But only as God can, the antitype who, spiritually, eternally speaking, precedes the type, but God gives us the type first and pointing toward the antitype. Hebrews chapter 3, we're told, fascinating point being made that Moses, great as he was, Moses was indeed a servant in God's house. He uses that Moses, and as far as servants go, there were none like Moses, but in contrast, the antitype of Moses, Jesus, is a son over his house, that is to say, the house of God. In terms of the covenant, so you have the house of God. Jesus is over the house of God. Moses is a servant in the house. In terms of God's covenant, yes, Moses was a mediator of the first covenant, but it was an inferior covenant. And I know it's inferior because you had to have the second one. If the first one could have done the job, there'd be no need for the second. Moses was a mediator of the first, but Jesus, mediator of the second. And then in terms of the idea of being a mediator, and now that is a what the one who represents man before God. Well, Moses was a mediator, but to be sure, but Jesus, the man Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Well, in fact, I think I put the passages down here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 7:12, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant, the surety of it. The first covenant was ratified in blood of bulls and goats, but the second covenant, the better covenant, was made by the surety of the better covenant, the guarantee. That would be the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. So we start out with Moses, and we work our way all the way to the New Testament. Moses says a prophet's coming, and for ages the Hebrew people looked for the coming of that prophet. It was in their thinking. They were raised to think about it. And when we get to the New Testament, the great apostle Peter said, he's here. And then the other things as well. But the thing we get from all of this, he's a prophet. You got to hear him. Hear him or be cut off. You must hear this prophet. He is a son over the house of God. He is the mediator of a better covenant, and he is the only one who can advocate or mediate on behalf of sinful men before God. All right.
That's Moses now. See where we're going.